turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and we're going to read a little section out of here. I'm sure you've all heard it before. We're going to start in verse 17. It says there, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, the old things, God's saying here, that they're passed away, right? So, do they disappear out of your mind? No. See, that's the only problem I see in this whole thing, that we still can remember them, but we got to do our best to get them away, pass them away, get them perish. So the way God helps us with that is he gave us something new to focus on. We still have to focus on the new. So all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. He brought us back to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only are we brought back to God, but he gave us the ability to bring others back to him and his wonderful son. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So you think God wants people reconciled back to him? And look at the beautiful way he does it, just by in that word, not imputing their trespasses, their faults, their misgivings or whatever. He doesn't want his people to bring that to in light of reconciling people back to God. But he doesn't want people take an inventory of people's faults and shortcomings and, you know, mishaps. Okay. Right? And he's committed unto us the work of reconciliation. Now, verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, the justness of God in him. So we're reconciled back to God, and then he wants us to be able to reconcile people back to him. You know, and he's given us some wonderful examples on how to do all of this stuff. And not only just examples, but great ability to do it. So if you go to John chapter 14. John 14. And we're going to start in verse 12. And this is our wonderful Lord and Savior talking to us, Jesus. Verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So, is there anything missing there? God set us up really wonderful, first giving us this great Savior, reconciling us back to him, and then, verily, verily, surely, and firmly, he said unto us, works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these. So Christ is not here on earth. Well, he is actually in a more abundant manner than could ever be imagined. So we got all we need to represent him. And even the greater works, we can speak in tongues. We have that direct communication with our Father every second of every day. Now look at this in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew Matthew 8 is a wonderful chapter that, again, we've probably read before. So we're going to kind of skim through it a little bit. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, when Jesus Christ was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Did that take a lot of work? Jesus Christ, he didn't do anything fancy. Well, we know that the word touched means embraced. He hugged the guy, and he got healed. And then if you go down to verse 5, it says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, a big shot, a military guy, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, and grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And you know what happened? The guy got healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Anyway, let's go to verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast what? Believe, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. All because Jesus knew the power he had, knew the God-given ability that he had, that he could do what God told him to do. And if you go to, here's another simple one. That was simple too. He didn't even have to go anywhere. That was it. Great believing. Verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and he felt, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. That's great power. That's great ability that we have too. Because God reconciled us back to him, and he gave us the ability to have that power when he gave us his Holy Spirit. How about verse 23? And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, that's a twofold thing here. He was asleep. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat that's rocking and going nuts. It's probably not a great time to be sleeping. You probably won't want to sleep. You'd probably be hanging your head over the side. But not him. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And these guys have probably been through this plenty of times. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That's great power. Great, wonderful power. And then I might as well read 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, and exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off. We know the whole story here about the pigs, ran into the pig. But the thing he said was in verse 32, and he said unto them, go. And they went, right? And that was great power. Great example of an ambassador, of what an ambassador can do. We have great power, what we can do. And again, remember, he said, greater works than these we can do. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. This is our buddy Peter here. I'm going to read a little bit about him. Start in verse 1. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartonians of soldiers. That's how many? 16? 16. For this one little guy. Of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, Passover, to bring him forth to the people. But Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So Peter, you know, it says, where does it say it? They apprehended him, which, you know, if you look that up, it's not just, yeah, hey, come here, Peter. Come on, I want to put you in jail. They apprehended him forcefully. But the great thing here is that prayer was made by the other believers, his family, the family of God, without ceasing to the church and unto God, of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now that's a tight prison watch there. Got 16 soldiers, two of them are sleeping right beside him, and he's chained up. But then verse 7 is wonderful. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. So Peter, he was probably another one sleeping in the midst of not so good circumstances. Saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So he, you know, Peter was comfortable there. Got his sandals off, his clothes, you know. He was in bed for the night. So he went out and followed him. Verse 9, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Basically, he was still asleep, walking. Verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. Self-moved, spontaneous, it says. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And this is great. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent an angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered there praying. That record just blows me away. Just the doors that opened for him by God, you know. And basically he was asleep for it, you know, because he wasn't afraid. He was just ready to, you know, he knew God would take care of him. Go to John 8, please. John 8. First one, we know this one. Good old walking down memory lane here. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the people, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, is scrutinizing him, examining him, you know, to catch him doing the wrong thing, basically. Imputing his whatever, trying to impute him to do something wrong. Tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus, full of fear, said, "Oh, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what to do." No. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though they heard him not, which I guess isn't in there. So when they continued asking, they didn't let up. They continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that it was without sin among you, let him first cast a stone on her, at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And this, to me, to all of us, I know, this is such a beautiful saying. Mm-hmm. She said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He didn't hold her sin to her account. He wasn't keeping track, imputing her sin unto her. But he said, "I don't condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and live your life the best you can. I don't condemn thee. God doesn't condemn you. Go and live." Just, I don't know. It's just beautiful. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is before the apostles saw the sandals in the sky, remember that? verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but more importantly, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He was telling them, look, you're going to receive this power that you're not going to be worried about, you know, who's the restoring of the kingdom and all that stuff. You're going to receive a power that is going to be always available to you, and that you're going to be able to do things that other people can't do without it. And you're going to be able to teach them how to get it too. Show them how to get it. That's a great ambassador. That's, you know, fully equipped with this wonderful power from God. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 15, we'll start. It says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can be tender with our Father on a really personal level because of this spirit. Verse 16, "For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." It's proof that we're God's kids. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him." And then this great verse, "For I reckon, I conclude, I take inventory that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed of us, because of all the things he's given us. We have the old things, but we don't have to be involved with the old things. We can put them off. You know, those wonderful verses of putting on and putting off. There's many things we've done in our lives that, you know, we're not proud of or anything, but we can put them off, and God gives us so many more wonderful things to put on. And we might as well read 28 while we're here, because it's great. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he's called us. Again, he's redeemed us. He's plucked us out of this crappy world. 1 Corinthians 12. Oh. First Corinthians 12, and we're going to start in verse 7. So we have this great spirit, right? Powerful spirit. And here's a couple of things that it's good for. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, right? Mm-hmm. So that word profit is an advantage, to be better off for. So we're better off with this Spirit and all the great things that it does for us. And then a couple of things here. To one is given by Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now the faith, believing by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Another, prophecy, discerning of spirits, divers kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh are energized that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, of that body, one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. So that great Spirit is, all these wonderful things are available for us to do to bring people back to God. Is there anything missing there? Working of miracles, discerning of spirits, healings, believing, just all these wonderful things. And God gave it to us for a profit. So we have an advantage over the earthly world, the world. Go to, we're in 12, right? So go to 1 Corinthians 2. And verse, this is great too here, because it says verse 7. Here it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And this is what I love here, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So because of that, each one of us has Christ in us. Christ, I like to say, Christ all over the place instead of at one time. And they're like, you even think about that, him being in one place, look at all the wonderful things he did. But then, they, you know, God gave us the power to do those things too. And lastly here, but I'm going to read it in the WT. So I guess you don't have to turn it if you don't want, but it's Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17 through 23, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge, the acknowledgement of him. In other words, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holy, brackets, sanctified ones. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. That power is according to the working of the strength of his ability, which he energized in the Christ when he raised him from the dead and caused him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above every ruler and authority and power and lordship, even every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that in the coming age. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all things in all people. And I always like, in verse 19, I love that it says, the power is according to the working of the strength of his ability, not ours. Because if it's up to our ability, I don't think we're going to get too far. But anyway. So anyway, we reconcile people back and have a good time doing it.